small, short psalms, but if you'll notice, under each psalm, one is a Song of Degrees of David, the other is a Song of Degrees, and these are the last two of the 15 in the Pilgrim Staircase. And I guess we're finally coming to them. It's taken us most of a year. But we want to look at verse 1. I think actually we'll read both chapters and then we'll go back. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, if we look at verse 1, we can consider, like it says, how good, how wonderful it is when there's unity among the Lord's people, a unity among the believers. It's like when we all have the same mind, the same desires, the same thing regarding things of God, and even other things. We are in unity, and it speaks of when you're in unity, there's brotherly love, there's peace, and there's gentleness, and there's a sweet influence, which you don't have when there's not unity. You know that in the home, in the church, everywhere. And unity is what God desires for his people. And it's what Satan dreads and what Satan tries to destroy in every church, every family, every home, everywhere. But God wants his people to be in unity. And we find that in a number of places in the Bible. And when there is unity, it is something that can convince people that the church has something the world does not have. We know what it's like in the world with fightings and arguments and disunity, but it shouldn't be in the church. It shouldn't be in our families either. If you notice in Psalm 133 that it's the degrees of David. So David wrote this psalm, and David was responsible for uniting the 12 tribes. During the time of Saul, it was higgledy-piggledy and everywhere. And even David had rule over some of the tribes, and Saul had some, or Saul's son had some. But it wasn't until he became the king over all the tribes that he worked hard to unite them. And he also worked to and planned for a temple. It was his desire to build it, but God had it for his son to do. But he used the tabernacle. He said, we need to be unified. We need a national symbol of unity, because we need the Lord. That he said our unity needs to be centered in God, which we know that's true. God working in our hearts, working in the lives of those we love, there can be unity. Sadly, sometimes unity is quite difficult. And we find that. And you find families among themselves being in disagreement, whether it's the one little family or siblings or their families, whatever, or a church. And there's often misunderstanding. There's views that this one believes and that one doesn't. We see that happening now. And then there's different interpretations about scriptures. And it just things become not unity, but disunity. And there are times we have to agree to disagree. But some people can't agree to disagree. And it makes it very difficult. It makes it hard. And so rather than a sweetness that God desires, there's a bitterness. And that bitterness, as we know, hurts many. Bitterness, the Bible says, many are defiled. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of James in the New Testament, we have some verses here that you're quite familiar with, James 3. And it deals with that kind of disunity, I guess you could say, opposites. James 3 and verse 10 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So who is God speaking to? He's speaking to the believers that have this problem. He said, doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Obviously not. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Either a vine figs? No. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Then he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. His conduct is one of meekness. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom that descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So we have an earthly wisdom, a sensual wisdom that has to do with feelings. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And we've all seen that when there's strife. You're not sure who to believe or what's going on. 17, but the wisdom that is from above is pure first. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easily to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. Sometimes we need to check ourselves with that verse and say, how am I? What is my wisdom like? What is my conduct like? Am I a wise man? Do I have pureness and peacefulness and gentleness? And I'm easily approached and I have mercy? Or all of these things in my life? And so, you know, God's spirit is quenched with squabbling and arguing among the Christians and in a church. And really, a church, it's not where there's quarreling and disunity. That's not where you see souls get saved. And that's not where you see young Christians grow. They just become a part of the disunity. So newborn babes in Christ need to grow strong, and they cannot do that in a surrounding that is not in unity. You know, the world is not fooled by disunity. They come into a church where people love God and love others, they can see it. If they come into a church where there's a little group here and a little group there and they're all kind of factions, they can see that too. And they can decide, I've got this at work. I've got this at the footy club. Why do I want to go to church? And so we have to ask the Lord to give us, as believers, the ability to grow in the Spirit, to love God, to love others, our brethren, one another, and to love the lost. Very important. And when we do that, we see the result in the last part of verse 3, where it talks about the blessing, even life forevermore. And that's because that chapter is talking about unity. I know that our fellowship on earth is limited because we not only live in a fallen world, we are fallen creatures. And Scripture talks about this. If you'll turn to Ephesians and chapter 4, there's something there that can help us a bit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. What God has called you to, walk worthy. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And notice verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, it's going to take some work. We have to work at it. It's not easy. And he says, endeavor to do it. Work at it. Now, if we think about unity in the view of heaven, we see it in a totally different way. Because we know there's going to be unity in heaven. We're in it for all eternity. We're going to dwell together in unity. And we'll see things the same. We'll agree with each other. We'll have sweet fellowship. We will include all believers because at that stage we're going to understand what really was right, what was wrong. We're going to understand much more than we do on earth. You don't have to look it up, but 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 talks about when we get to heaven, we shall see him and we will be like him. So at the moment, we can't see him and we have a hard time being like him. But when we're in heaven, we have that blessed hope that that will become a reality. And that problem we had with this person or that person here on earth will not be there. Things will be sorted out. We will understand things we didn't understand right now. Not only that, we will be forgiven, which is good. All right, verse 2 of Psalm 133 talks about unity being like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and that went down to the skirts of his garment. Now, the illustration of unity as the oil being poured upon the high priest, it was a sweet-smelling oil of consecration, they call it, and it's listed in the Old Testament what it was made out of, and no one was to copy it. It was like a perfume with oil, and no one was to make it. It was only for the priesthood. Now, the Levites had that oil too, but they were only sprinkled with it. But the high priest, it was poured on his head. What does it say? Not only his head. It ran down. Now, this is going to take a bit of oil, isn't it? Down his face, on his beard, and then went down to the skirts of his garment, all the way down. I found that really quite interesting because it's an example of unity. It's an example of love, which gives blessing to all. All that was on Aaron, from his head down to his feet, this precious ointment was on. And the psalmist says, David being that psalmist, said unity is like that. It covers everything. It makes that difference. It reminded me of Romans 5:5 that says, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so what do we have? We have the love of God that we're to share, we're to give out. It would be nice if it could sort of be poured on us and covered us and it worked. But we have to go to the Lord for that love. It's the love of God, the one we don't have naturally. A love that flows not only to believers, which can be difficult sometimes too, but it flows to the unsaved, to those that really we think, oh Lord, why don't you just strike them dead? Because some of them are so fierce and so anti-God, and we think, but yet he says we need to love them. And it's not necessarily asked for that we would love them. It's just like you say to an unsaved person, I'll pray for you. Oh, well, don't bother. I don't believe in it. Why would you bother to pray for me? But love is the same. You give it even though it's not been asked for. You give it by the way you act, the way you speak, the things you do for them. And in time, the Lord will use that. Now, like I said, we don't have the oil poured on us, but we are set apart. We are forgiven. We're set apart by the blood of Christ. And I can't help but remember a lady. Actually, she's here on the table and she has dementia at the moment. But she told me that when she became a Christian, I asked her, how did it happen? Because she had lived quite a life that was not a good life. And she said, well, I got to thinking about what I had heard, what I had been reading in the Bible, because it was encouraged her to do so. And she said, I saw in my mind, because she's a very visual person, I saw in my mind Jesus on the cross, and I could see the blood dripping from his head and from the wounds. And I looked down, and it was dripping on leaves on the ground. And she said, so I just put myself on those leaves so that blood would drip on me and I would be forgiven. And I thought, wow. you know, we don't know what's going to happen in people's lives. We don't know what they're thinking, but we need to give them love. We need to be what we can be for them and thank the Lord for our own cleansing, because we're set apart to serve the Lord. And the Bible talks about, in a number of places, about us being priests. And in Revelation 1:6 is one, he hath made us priests unto God. In the Old Testament, they had to go through the priest for everything, and the priests were set apart, and they had the oil. But now we have the Holy Spirit within us. We're anointed with that, I guess you could say. And we can reach out to others and love them. So we think about unity in our fallen world. How do we do it? How does that work? Romans 12 in verse 18 says to us, if it be possible, Paul said, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Difficulty in our own family at times. Sometimes we might be doing the right thing, but they're not going to respond. They're still going to be angry. They're still not going to want to be our friend. They still don't want to be at peace with us. So what does Paul say? As much as lieth in you, if it be possible, then be at peace with them. Be unified with them. All right, and then in verse 3, it talks about the dew of Hermon. Now, if you Google Mount Hermon there in the Holy Lands, which I did, it is a very, very tall mountain with lots of little mountains, you know, like a mountain range, and you've got one that's bigger. Made me think of Mount Everest, actually. And as all the pictures I look at, they had snow on Mount Hermon. It was all covered with snow. And what does it say here about, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended up on the mountains of Zion. All right, so here we're still talking about unity, and it's giving us an example of the snow there on Mount Hermon and the moisture that was there, and how that in time it would descend in the summer months onto the mountains below. What did they call it? Rivulets. It's like little rivers coming down where the snow is melting. Apparently it doesn't all go, but it comes down into those other hills. And those were for refreshment. They were cold. There's a number of verses in the scripture that talk about cold waters. It's cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. That's what I always think of. And then Proverbs speaks of the cold of snow in the time of harvest. So here they're working hard, they're harvesting, they're hot, and someone climbs partway up the mountain to one of those rivulets and gets water. And it comes back and it's cold and it's refreshing. And that's what it's talking about here. That unity is refreshing, like a cold drink of water from Mount Hermon. Something they look forward to every year. So when we think in regard to these last two psalms, and we think about working, not working our way to heaven, but in the sense of progressing toward heaven, we think about the refreshment that is permanent in heaven. There's nothing there that we're going to desire or we're going to feel we want or we need, because God is going to take care of it. And we're basically at the top of the staircase. And when we think of unity, once you're in heaven, what is unity like? It's perfect, isn't it? There's no problem. So there's sweet fellowship and there's eternal life. Now, obviously, we have eternal life now if we're a believer. As soon as we trusted the Lord, we got eternal life. And when we think of it, we can enjoy our eternal life to a certain extent now, but nothing to what we're going to enjoy in heaven. John 10:10 talks about the fact that Jesus said, I came to give you life and I came to give you an abundant life. Something that's not just the norm. Something not what other people go through, but something better. He knew heaven was going to be the best, but in the meantime, he wants us something better. You think about the time before you got saved. Is it better now? It definitely is, isn't it? Our life is more abundant. It is better. But we're not going to enjoy it here like we're going to enjoy it in the future. It's interesting, that last part of verse 3, even life forevermore, that's actually the first place in the Old Testament that eternal life is mentioned. There's another one in Daniel where he said, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Very few that talk about eternal life. It's mainly in the New Testament. But just like Daniel was talking about, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. It's a choice. And I think all of us know about choices and consequences. And like I say to my kids at school all the time, choices have consequences. You can choose your choice, but you cannot choose your consequence. And that's why we need to be very careful what we choose, because God is the one that gives the consequences. We make the choice. He gives the consequences. Okay, and then thinking about all of the staircases, the chapters before of the Song of Degrees, the other 13, 14 of them, you know, it's a blessing to know that it's not that we have to climb up of our own abilities, but it's something God has done. It's not dependent on the way I do things, but it's dependent on the fact that he offers us salvation and we accept it. I think, too, on the top step, we think of heaven with the great blessings. We see loved ones. When we get to heaven, we'll see the Lord and rejoice in that. But you know what? The greatest blessing is the fact that we are even there, that we are there. When we look at so many that are unsaved, we say, Lord, who am I that I could be saved, that you brought people into my life, you brought situations into my life to where I became a Christian and I'm going to heaven. And I think it behooves us to say, how can I reach someone? What can I say? What can I do that will draw them to the Lord? Someone was willing to talk to me about God and make me face up to where I was at, and that's when I got saved. What can I do to reach others? How can I reach them? So important. All right, look at Psalm 134. It's the last of the Song's degrees. We're on the top step. We can't go any higher. There's nothing between us and the Savior, so to speak. So standing on the previous steps we looked at, we were always looking up because we knew we were going higher. We were trying to become closer to the Lord, more like him, and to be what we should be. And I think now as we look up to him, I think of the verse in Isaiah chapter 6 where it talks about the Lord's train fills the temple, and we're seeing that. And what it's talking about is the royal robes that the King of Kings will be wearing. His train filled the temple. That was the vision Isaiah saw. And, you know, when you do see, especially years gone by, kings and queens, always these huge robes, which meant they were royal. And I like that verse in Isaiah 6, his train fills the temple. So, okay, we're on the top step. We're ready to bless the Lord, which is what this short psalm is about. In heaven, there's going to be eternal praise. Behold, it says in verse 1, bless ye the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. In verse 2, it talks, bless the Lord. So in heaven, there will be eternal praise. We'll be praising, we'll be worshiping the Lord, who, as it says in verse 3, made heaven and earth and has done the great things for us, brought us to salvation. So praise in heaven will be the action of the saints. We will be praising him all eternity. Our praise here is limited. We're not able to do it like it will be in heaven, so much we don't understand. And I'm sure we don't even understand the greatness of God. And yet, praise is making God known to others and rejoicing with others who know God. We praise God together as believers. We praise God as we speak to people in the street. Isn't the rain wonderful that God gave us? We speak for the Lord. We praise the Lord. In Psalms, David often asked the Lord for help. He begged the Lord that he would take care of him. Just look back in Psalm 22. I can look at it. You don't have to. He talked about in verse 20, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, that has heard me from the horns of the unicorn." And then he begins to praise God. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. Ye that fear the Lord." So we find that David basically was promising that he would not be ungrateful. He asked the Lord for something, and even before the Lord answered, he was thanking the Lord and praising the Lord for what the Lord was going to do. And as you look at the Psalms in that regard, you'll be amazed how many times you find him really down and praying, and then he praises the Lord because he knows the Lord's going to do it. And we need to be a bit more like that ourselves, I think. Say, "Lord, I don't know what you're going to do or how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to answer my prayer. I know you're going to deliver us." And he was delivered many times. Now, back in Psalm 134 in verse 1, notice it says, "Behold, bless you the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord." All right, now he's talking here about the priests. They're the ones that stayed. We always think about the Levites, the high priests, they're doing all this work in the day, but there was work in the tabernacle and the temple at night as well. The Levites served at night, and they were to make sure that the fire on the altar of burnt offering never went out. They were to make sure that the light in the candlestick, the oil, never ran out. And they were also to make sure that the fire on the altar of incense did not go out. And so all of these things were to be always burning. And that was one way they could bless the Lord, by serving him in that respect. And we can serve. We bless the Lord by our service as well. And we need to do that. And so they made sure these services were taken care of. They did their best. At times they failed. Different situations, just like us. But they sought to bless the Lord on earth as the priest. And we want to bless the Lord. The priests weren't adequate. They made mistakes. We are inadequate. But we want to praise the Lord as much as we can. And those inadequacies are going to be gone once we get to heaven. And we can really praise the Lord. And we can be able to continually praise the Lord, which is what David talks about in quite a lot of the Psalms. And it's almost like an example of the fires never going out in the tabernacle. There's continual praise. And it talks about that also in verse 2. "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." It's like raising our hands and blessing the Lord for his greatness, his goodness. And lifting up the hands, which is what they did in prayer quite often. And look, we tend to go like this. But they would do it much like that. And they would have their hands open palms lifted to the Lord to say, "Lord, what do you have for me? Fill my hands. Tell me what to do. I want to do what you want me to do." It was an idea and a thought of consecration, of giving myself totally to the Lord, letting him fill me, let him use me for his service. Also in verse 3, where does our assurance in the Lord come? And why do we desire to praise him? Well, for one, what does it say? The Lord hath made heaven and earth. So every star in space, every blade of grass, every bit of nature that we see around us, he made. We can praise him for that. We thank him for rain. We thank him for this. We need to praise him for the beautiful roses we've got in our garden or whatever we have. and bless him because of that. So this verse, last chapter, is really talking about blessing the Lord and praising the Lord. And interesting enough, the Lord responds. Because there in verse 3, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. The Lord bless thee. There are blessings of the Lord recorded in the scripture. And I'm thinking of the one that we have in Revelation 21 right at the end. And that's the one where he promises us that he will take away our tears. He wipe away all our tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Former things are passed away. So, a promises of more blessing. Have we shed tears? Yes. Some more than others. And so, thinking that God is going to remove those tears, he's going to remove from our memory those things that cause those tears. And we're going to be thinking of him. We're going to be praising him. Now, we know that it says that former things are passed away. And there are some things that are even worse than physical pain and crying. Can be that mental anguish a lot of people go through, the mental struggles they have. Hopefully, we don't know a lot of this and won't. But some have those as well because of what they've gone through in life, and they can't get it out of their head. But God's going to wipe that all away, just like he wipes our tears away. So looking at these verses, when we get to the top of the staircase, there's eternal fellowship because we're unified. We're all in unity. There's eternal life. We'll be there forever. And there's eternal praise, honoring and praising the Lord. Brought to mind that verse in Matthew 25:23, where the Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." We have joy here from time to time, but nothing like what we're going to have in heaven. We can't even imagine what it will be like, really. And I think as the Apostle John said in Revelation 22:20, right at the end of the Bible, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." In other words, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking toward that time. So it's an honor for us to be blessed of the Lord, and it's an honor for us to bless him and to praise him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lift up your hands and bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Very important. All right, let's pray. We do thank you, Lord, for all your goodness to us. So much you have given us. So much we neglect to thank you for. Father, we're sorry for our failures and our lack of gratitude. We want to remember all the things you've done for us, especially, Lord, your precious Son dying on the cross for us, for our salvation. I pray that you would help us to have that peace, that joy, and that unity among the brethren, among our families, among those around us, and that the love of God would be shed in our hearts, that we could show love to our families, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to the world at large, that, Lord, we could see people come to faith in you. It's a difficult time now. Many people are searching, questioning, going through difficult times. Help us to be able to say a word for you, to reach out, that we might see people saved at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.